said, I therefore entreat thee that you present your bodies. I like to read into it that it's an appeal that we continue to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. Certainly it is reasonable then, as we continue in the narrow way and appreciate this great loving Father that we have come to know. And in Isaiah 57:15, which we read, Psalm 34:18-19, Psalm 103:11-14, the psalmist again assures us that our God, our loving Father, is not adamant, he's not austere, feelingless, but he's tender, kind, and gentle. That is always something that I have appreciated as well. Kind and gentle. He has feeling. And we have the evidence of this in his care towards his people, and the evidence, as we come to know about him, that he had made plans and purposes even for the salvation of the world. Yes, that he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son for them. That's grand. And then over in the kingdom, the people are going to realize, just as we have come to know him now, they are going to realize that he is certainly a tender and a loving God. Yes, we are told in Revelation 21 that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and that God will be their God. And that will be the time when universally the cry will go out, this is our God. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And they will learn to love him. And then at the conclusion of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, how beautifully then the pyramid pictures to our minds how everything will be conformed to the lines of justice, wisdom, love, and power, all coming under the leadership of this great King of the universe. But this rebellion in this vast dominion of God will be wiped away, and there will be no more sin, no curse there. Our Heavenly Father, chief above all, Jesus and the church, the great company, and you in fellowship. I'm very pleased to be here again with you and going over these words of truth. I had a little phone call from my better half today from Vancouver, British Columbia, and the members of the family, and they send their love to you in a special way this morning. They thought today was Dad's Day, but it's next week. But anyway, I know they're thinking of me. Have you ever heard the saying repeated in our day, we are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time, but to be living is sublime. And that has given rise to the spirit of our hymn that we have chosen because of the perplexing problems in the world today and the frustration that our statesmen and leaders find themselves mentally, why we have that blessed assurance of the hymn, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. We appreciate individually the experiences and trials of life, as Peter counseled us in 1 Peter 4:8. He said to us, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you as though some strange thing that happened unto you. That is our viewpoint of the trials of life, but at the same time we appreciate that worldwide the problems that afflict the world, they cannot understand the philosophy that Peter brings to our attention, think it not strange concerning these fiery trials. And so they are unable to appreciate the permission of evil. And so as we come to the Lord's Word, we come there with hope and courage and strength that we know the outcome of these perplexing problems. Sometimes we get so bedded down in the truth, it seems, that we forget that worldwide people are in despair. Statesmen. So our endeavor this afternoon, while being here in these few days and trying to have a variety of food on the table from the Lord, today we would like to talk about summit talks and their outcome. We turn to our papers these days and we read so much about the proposed summit talks, present summit talks, and summit talks that have taken place in recent years. The Lord's Word is just like a giant deep freeze. And this morning I was reading an article of how the in the tundra region in Siberia, that they're finding these giant prehistoric animals, perfectly preserved. And as the tundra regions gradually melt, they're able to go in there and find more and more of them, perfectly preserved. And they speak of it as a giant deep freeze, the northern hemisphere. And so I thought of the Lord's Word. It's just like a giant deep freeze. And we can go there and take any subject, and it's just as fresh and up-to-date as the day in which it was recorded by those holy men of old, or even in the times of Jesus. Summit talks and their relationship to the Word of God. Of course, when I considered summit talks, I wondered just whose viewpoint I should take in considering them and their outcome and the proposals that they are considering at the present time. I said, well, I'll just slip down with the rank and file and I'll try to view it from their viewpoint. And right away I thought of the scripture, well, put not your trust in man. Put not your trust in man. And I realized that the common man just hasn't got an answer. He is just as perplexed as the statesman. So I thought, well, surely the statesman with all our abilities and powers and experience in the political field, that, well, I'll take my advantage point, as it were, in the analysis of the present problems and the summit talks from their viewpoint. Well, I soon was in a quandary because I didn't know which party to side with. They all have their respective ideas. As in our country, it's the conservatives and the liberals down here, Republicans and Democrats and so on. And so I just didn't know which side to take to try to analyze the summit talks that are proposed. So I finally had to conclude, well, I've got to come and see this matter through the Lord's eyes, through how the Lord views the matter concerning the present proposed summit talks. So I thought if we could just pool together some of the scriptures relating to the present distress of the world and the frustration that our leaders find themselves in, and then, as it were, just shake myself in my cozy little bed of faith and the truth, and remove myself from this precious standing that we're in because of the protection of the truth, and take myself over here and really climb in their shoes and just experience some of the feelings that they are experiencing because they do not know the plan of God. And then I thought, well, then by doing that, then I could hurry back to God's Word and then find again some more very hopeful and promising promises concerning the outcome of these problems that afflict the world, and I would have again that peace and calm, not just for ourselves and for myself, but the hope that we have for these very statesmen and the peoples of the world, the masses, in the difficulties that they find themselves. In other words, with poverty, if you experience wealth, you are able to appreciate deeper than ever the privileges of having and the provisions of life. Or whether it be sickness and health, or whatever it might be, by contrast, we'll be able to have a better balanced appreciation. And so by, as it were, living out some of the feelings of the statesmen of today, the problems that afflict them, their inability to remedy them, then turning over here to God's Word, oh, what a relief it brings. The term summit talk has become a very common expression in our time in very recent years. And really, it indicates, when analyzed, a very serious situation existing. It is much like a patient going to a doctor to have his particular illness analyzed. And the doctor of necessity may find it necessary to tell the patient that the worst must be expected before the illness is relieved and the patient is cured. And so as we come to God's Word, we find exactly that situation. The Lord, as the great physician, has informed us that this sick and dying world, the patient, must experience the worst before the patient is relieved and healed of its many illnesses and basically that of sin. Man's sojourn upon this earth throughout the ages past has indicated a continual desire and longing of mankind to rule and govern their affairs within the precincts of their own particular country or the geographical portion of the world in which they are situated. They've endeavored to, as it were, from the ancient past to the present, to bring about a utopia, if possible. Now, great nations and situated on great continents who at one time depended upon the large bodies of water surrounding them, such as on our continent, we have depended on these as being the defenses, the bulwarks of defenses against an opposing country and enemy. But we have found that the advances of science of our day has literally shrunk the world, shrunk this little globe that we live on into just a mere few hours from one another. The fast-moving planes, the intercontinental ballistic means of warfare today has just shrunk the world overnight into but a few hours from one another. This is causing the statesman great frustration. The advances of science has outstripped the advancement of man in his ability to rule and govern his affairs. A condition has been precipitated upon the world because of the advances of science that they have found themselves down in an abyss. There's just no way out. This has caused our statesmen great frustration of mind. Reading from a little clipping in the newspaper from Dean Acheson, your former U.S. State Secretary, he had this to say. Past summit meetings have ended in frustrating failures, diplomatic disasters, or political comedy. The Geneva summit meeting in 1955 was not merely a failure, it was a fraud. That's just one short little notation that some of these leaders realize how frustrating are the situations that have been precipitated upon us in these last 30 or 40 years. They find themselves unable to remedy Earth's ills. At one time, they were able to patch things up and maneuver the affairs of state and continue on. But today, conditions are being precipitated so quickly that they are, as he indicates, they are ending in frustration. Now at the conclusion of World War I, notice what a writer has to say concerning that war, which was a war to end wars, supposedly. As Marshal Foch at the signing of the armistice said, "Let the armies stand at ease. The war is postponed for 20 years. Yes, they realize that that war to end wars, taking its toll of millions of human lives, of the youth of the land, ended really in failure. 44 years ago, the German armies were sweeping through Europe, west and east and south. A little later, American doughboys were giving their lives to make the world safe for democracy in the war to end war. Today, millions of us are wondering whether history is going to repeat itself. Will we be dragged again into Europe's quarrels to save democracy or civilization or something else?" Yes. They're perplexed, brethren, the statesmen. Turning to the prophet Isaiah in 33:7-12, let us note how our loving Heavenly Father, in his ability to read history before it came to pass, had this to say concerning the ambassadors of peace who mount their planes and fast-moving planes today and are back and forth over the ocean, endeavoring to patch fares up. He said in Isaiah 33:7, "Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall wail bitterly." Yes, they come back with reports of more difficulties rearing their heads in which they are unable to reach a conclusion on these matters of state and the affairs as it affects one nation and another. The ambassadors of peace wail bitterly. And believe me, they are, brethren, they are. Just remove ourselves into their shoes and just feel, as it were, the very feelings that they are experiencing. Because they know the advances of science today means, in the case, in the event of another war, the annihilation of the human race. It will mean the fulfillment of scriptures such as Matthew 24:22, a time of trouble such as never was and no shall never be again, and if it were not for the elect's sake, no flesh shall be saved. Man has reached this point of the possibility of warfare, of destroying the human race. That is sinking deep into the minds and hearts of our statesmen. And because they are unable to come up with a remedy, they weep bitterly. Isaiah said in 24:6, because of the troubles abroad in the world, no men would be left. Indeed, such scriptures and the facts as we see them in the world today is easily to be understood of the feelings that are entering into the hearts of the statesmen, well-intentioned, some of them, in the present time. Now in verse 12, we have an indication of the feelings of the people in Isaiah 33:12. And the people shall be as the burnings of lime. At the time when these statesmen and the ambassadors of peace are wailing bitterly, the people at large, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime. Have you ever watched lime burn? Well, I work in lime in my occupation, and I've seen the reaction of lime. If I was to have a piece of quick lime the size of my hand and was to lay it in a dish, and then I was to take some water and to pour on that lime, you would see that lime just absorb that water and begin to just break out like that. A pressure would be created that if you confine it in a bottle, it would break the bottle apart. So as that lime absorbs the water, a pressure is created and it just breaks out in a burst of steam and just crumbles. Yes, the people shall be as the burnings of lime. In other words, in this day of the Lord, when knowledge has been increased so tremendously at this present time, since the time when Daniel indicated, would be an indication of the time of the end, the flood of knowledge that is spreading throughout the world, the people are just absorbing it, such as lime would, and because they are unable to meet this large influx of knowledge that has been precipitated on our day, it is causing the people to create a pressure as they absorb this knowledge and understanding, religious and otherwise, scientific, mechanic, and so on. It is causing the people to create a pressure, and they're exerting this pressure against the systems of our time. And we are seeing the necessity of reforms taking place all over the world. Yes, the people shall be as the burnings of lime. This is causing then the statesmen to meet in their summit tops, the summit of a mountain, the pinnacle, the top. And so, as the scriptures indicate, the kingdoms of the world are likened unto mountains. And it means then summit talks, it means they are pooling their best brains they have in summit talks, top level tops, to try and remedy the problems of the world. This indicates the frustrating condition of mind that they are in. Because before we found that nations were endeavoring to rule and govern their affairs within their own precincts. But they find today they must worldwide pool their best brains in order to remedy the problems of the world. Yes, they're at their extremity, brethren. They're at their extremity. And we can sympathize with their fears and appreciate deeper than ever the privilege that we have of understanding the Lord's promises and the glorious outcome of this kingdom for which we have had our eyes illuminated and to pray for, realizing that it will be the divine intervention, the remedy for earth's ills. We appreciate the necessity of the Lord in analyzing the condition and sickness of the patient, this old world, that of necessity the earth must be removed. We appreciate in order to set his kingdom up, the kingdoms of the world must crumble under divine providence, and that he is quite able to overrule the outcome of the drastic conditions that have come upon the world. We do realize that there is much political corruption existing in the world, graft and otherwise, and we can say amen to the Lord in recognizing that he must bring an end to the present systems of the world, that they cannot continue in this present state. Turning to Isaiah 24, verses 1, 5, and 6, 19 and 22, let us note this very fact. In verse 1 we read, "Behold the Lord," notice who is doing this, "Behold the Lord maketh the earth empty, he maketh it waste, he turneth it upside down, and he scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Basically, and first of all, we appreciate that the earth the Lord is talking about is not the terra firma that we stand upon. That in biblical phraseology, we appreciate that the earth, whenever mentioned in Scripture, refers to the society as it exists amongst men. With that understanding as a key, then we certainly can appreciate what the prophet is driving at, that the earth shall be turned upside down and the inhabitants thereof are scattered about. In verse 5 and 6 we read, "The earth also is defiled," corruption existing everywhere amongst society. "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned," that is, subjected to the trials of the time of trouble, "and few men left." And then the Lord goes on in 19 to 22. "The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly." Apparently, the Lord wishes to drive home to us, brethren, the justice of the necessity of Him overthrowing this society, and that we should make no effort to try and patch it up. We say this because some of our brethren, feeling that we shouldn't just stand aside, as it were, and obey the counsel of the Lord to stand and see the salvation of our God, they have gone to the rescue of this sick patient and have joined with some of the political groups that exist in the world today, of socialism, communism, and other isms, in an effort to try and remedy earth's ills, and failing to appreciate that the Lord says that He must destroy this old earth, that the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. Let us wait on the Lord, on His plan, that He will intervene at the psychological moment to remedy earth's ills, and not fall into the error, as some have done, in joining with many of the isms abroad. Now the Lord Jesus impressed this thought upon us when He said in Luke 5, 36 to 38, He used the picture of a garment, and He said, "You cannot put a new patch on an old garment. It would be very temporary arrangement at best. Or you cannot put new wine in old bottles, because the strength of the wine and the pressure created that it would tear around the new patch. It would survive, but the old bottle would break apart anyway." The lesson then is that Jesus in His day never endeavored to reform Judaism. Rather, He had a small group over here who published the message of the kingdom, and He never tried to reform Judaism. Nor should we in our day, brethren, join with those, no matter how noble are the desires and sentiments, to see things bettered. We should not join with them in the reforms, because, as we understand it, the Lord is indicating that we should not put new patch on an old garment. The Lord indicates in the scripture that the old garments, the old systems as they exist today, He says, "I'm going to fold them up and I'm going to lay them aside." That's what the Lord's going to do. Fold up the old garments, the old system, going to lay them aside, and then He's going to give to the earth, yes, new garments, a new system entirely under the arrangement of Jesus and the church. Let's turn and note this in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 10 to 13. Appreciating again the fact that when the Lord is talking about the earth and the heavens, we know it does not refer to the literal heavens that surround us, nor to the literal earth, but is very highly symbolic language. In 2 Peter 3, 10-13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are in shall be burned up. Seeing that we are able to appreciate with the prophet that a better time is coming, seeing that we are living in the time when it is an awful time to be living and yet a sublime time to be living, beholding the fulfillment of prophecy, Peter injects the thought, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It should lead to a sobriety of thinking, of conduct in our day. That we are beholding the passing away of an old order and the ushering in of a brand new order. And it should lead to a greater dedication of our lives in the service of God, to carry a message of hope to those on the outside, to endeavor to explain to them the problems that afflict the world today, and that our God, as Isaiah 6:35 says, that we should say to the people, not to fear, but that our God will come and save you. And that should be the message of hope in the presence of the afflictions upon the world today. And then Peter goes on, looking for, hastening unto the presence of the day of God, wherein the heavens are being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And then I'm so happy that Peter said, nevertheless, in the face of the problems then that afflict the world, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Yes, these are the many consoling promises that we have, friends, before us to consider, which makes us rejoice, gives hope and courage in the face of the passing away of the old order. Yea, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, we will not fear, for God is with us. And we are living in a time, brethren, and beholding the passing away of the old order. Now the Lord indicates to the prophet Isaiah again that man wouldn't just stand aside, as it were, and let the old world fall to pieces, but they would endeavor by pacts and agreements, somehow or other, endeavor to continue and form plans and schemes and unite, as we have had it in the United Nations and in the League of Nations, in an effort to preserve the status quo as it had existed previous to the year 1914. That since that date, the world has received several blows which they are unable to master. It, as Mr. Churchill once said, that it appears that the hands of fate are forming and leading us on. And whatever we do, we just cannot seem to thwart matters. And yet they would endeavor, the scriptures indicate, to come together and form their plans, as Isaiah 8:9-12 indicates. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Yes, one nation going to another, their ambassadors of peace wailing. Why? Because of the formation of these various leagues, pacts and charters that they have made in order to preserve the world society, which the Lord has indicated in the scripture that he wishes to remove. And they are thwarting, working against the Lord in this effort to associate together. Take counsel together, and as one translation has indicated, form a plan. Yes, and it will come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. So these are the conditions in which the world and leaders and statesmen find themselves. No way out, as Jesus said. No way out. Men's hearts failing them for fear as they behold the things that are coming upon the world. No way out. They've all gone down a dead-end street, and they're all in an awful jumble down there. Just can't get out. No way out. Exactly. And yet we appreciate At the same time, the privileged position that we are in recognizing that the Lord will, in the course of time, remedy earth's ills. Our friends, if we did not have these many promises, we would be in the same state of mind that they are in. And these promises are given to us to keep our heads above water in the time of trouble, which is bringing to completion the old order as it has existed. Turning to Psalm 2, 1 to 6. Notice exactly this very same setup in the efforts of mankind to unite today to preserve the old order, which the Lord wishes to remove. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the people rage and why do the nations form these plans, schemes, and pacts and United Nations? Don't you realize the Lord saying that it is a vain thing, a useless thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Ah, yes. All their schemes and plans to continue the status quo as we have known it through the century, the Lord says, these are efforts, plans, and schemes that are against me and against my anointed. This new king, Jesus, that is in line for the rulership of the world. They are opposing, then, the establishment of the Lord's kingdom. God would be so happy if the statesmen of the world and the peoples of the world would prostrate themselves before Him and acknowledge His anointed, Jesus, as their king. There would be no need to have a time of trouble then. But back in Malachi, the last book of the Bible and the last verses of the Bible indicates that He would send Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord in an effort to turn the people to the Lord and that to their fathers and to recognize the many promises of the Old Testament, lest I send a curse upon the earth. And because the peoples have failed to recognize the teaching of the prophets and the message of the kingdom, that glorious theme, the Lord finds the necessity that He must send a time of trouble upon the world. In Psalm, the second chapter, we would go on a little further in verse 9 and 12. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. All these efforts of man to unite together, the Lord says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And that is exactly what we are experiencing today, brethren. The problems that are afflicting the world, every nation of the world, are they being dashed to pieces just like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way. Oh, this is an appeal for the peoples, for the nations and statesmen, as it were, to turn to the Lord and recognize Him. In Psalm the 46th chapter, we have the same theme carried along in the first few verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear though the earth be removed, not the literal earth, but the societies exist amongst men. We will not fear though it be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though these great nations that we have known them through the centuries that seem so strongly entrenched, we see these mountains moving. We see these great governments moving. Yes, in the great British nation that ruled the seven seas, its colonies are disappearing. Now, the mountain itself, the kingdom, has just been lowered, and the scriptures say the mountain shall melt like wax and flow into the sea. To the restless human masses that are clamoring for their rights, their just rights and their fancy rights, which is tearing against these great bulwarks that have existed down through the centuries, they shall just pass away in the day of the Lord. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the laboring classes should rise in anger, though the mountains shall shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. We have a grand source of comfort, in other words, the prophet is saying, as we come to recognize the promises as they are associated with the kingdom. They are as a river refreshing us concerning the future and the horizon which is so dark. In verse 6 we read, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, and He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Then, as though taking us over into the kingdom and looking back over the time of trouble, come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am the Lord. You've made every effort to try to remedy earth's ills, to take care of your sin, your sickness. Be still and know that I am the Lord. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Isn't that a wonderful climax to the present troubles that are afflicting the world today? To have the assurance that one day the Lord will make known and bear his holy arm, and that the peoples will recognize the justice of the trouble that has come upon them and give praise and honor to him and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. We will be glad in his salvation, in the provision he has made for our recovery as a sick and dying patient. Turning to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3, we have a very remarkable scripture brought to our attention concerning the fact that in the face of the many troubles that afflict the world, some might say, well, surely, with such a time of trouble prevalent in the world, surely the people and the statesmen recognize that it is the judgments from the Lord. But we believe not. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3, this is brought to our attention. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. In other words, the Lord is going to inform us of the times in which we live by the fulfillment of prophecy. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's here quietly, carrying on the affairs of state, brethren, preparing for his kingdom, shaking the nations, but as a thief, unknown to the masses at large. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This sudden destruction which cometh upon the world as travail upon a woman with child is a very marvelous way of explaining to us, brethren, the process by which this time of trouble is to befall humanity. It is not going to come in 1 year, as we once anticipated, back in the year 1913, when that great peace palace was erected at The Hague, and the nations band together and said they'd reached a point now of cooperation, that wars had been banned, that the world would never see a war again. 1 year later broke out the World War, First World War, which took its toll, didn't it? And the Lord here is telling us that the sudden destruction that would afflict the old order as it had existed would come overnight? No, would come as travail upon a woman with child. And we appreciate very greatly the symbol the Lord employed here. In other words, there was to be a spasm of trouble and a period of easement. And then another spasm of trouble and a period of easement. Until finally they came so regular, these pains, and then the birth of a child. And the Lord is telling that in the ending of this old order, we can expect a spasm of trouble such as the 1914 war and a period of easement. Then an economic pain that afflicted the world in the Depression days. And we pulled out of that. And we go on to another world war. Until finally, by the succession of pains, it will give birth, is what the Lord is trying to drive home to us, the birth of a new order, that kingdom for which we pray. Now, Paul in Thessalonians is borrowing his picture from Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, verse 13 and 14. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war in this time of trouble. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I've seen the mess you've made of things down through the years. I've a long time holden my peace. You've blasphemed my name. You've thwarted my plans. But it's different now because I have arisen, he says. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. What a beautiful symbol the Lord employs, suggesting to us the very fact that
for a time, the peoples will not appreciate the troubles as they prevail in the world, and that they will make all these attempts to unite together, and then in the meantime, the troubles would afflict them and finally would give birth to a new order for which the Lord is so anxious to establish. Now, as the peoples of the world pay attention to the summit talks as they are taking place and contemplated, and as the few years to come will evidence the failure of the statesmen to remedy earth's ills, the scriptures indicate how the people are going to feel and to be their reaction. In Isaiah 8, 21 and 22, speaking of the people at large, and they shall pass through it, that is through the land, through the earth at the present time and on as the troubles grow worse and the pains become more intense, they shall pass through it hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves. Yes, the economic troubles and depressions that are yet to come upon the world, and they shall curse their king, their rulers, and their God. This God should be in small letters. That is the things, the idols upon which man has set their heart to take care of their joys and expectancies which are failing them. They shall curse their king, their rulers, and their gods, those material things that they have depended to deliver them. And I like this. And they shall look upwards. They shall look upwards. Yes, the frustration grows throughout the world, and the problems become more perplexing. They will lose heart in their rulers, and finally reach the point that the Lord is permitting this entire trouble for, that they shall look upward. They shall look on high. Yes, call upon the Lord. Lord, you take over. We just can't seem to make anything out of this. And that is the finality, brethren, the climax to the trouble. As it gradually afflicts the world, they will yet reach that point and call upon the Lord. In Matthew 19, 27 to 28, we have the glorious promise as it affects the personnel who will compose this new order, which will bring order out of chaos. It will be the time when, as Paul said, that the troubles would come upon the world as travail upon a woman with child. As the prophet Isaiah said, the Lord would arise in such a manner and bring these spasms of trouble. And then Jesus, boring that same theme, carries it through to a climax. In Matthew 19, 27 and 28, then Peter answered Peter and said unto him, behold, Lord, we've forsaken all. You say you're a king. We've joined with you. We want to be in your kingdom. Your ruler's with you. We've given up our fishing business. I was a tax collector, Matthew says, and I've left all that. What do we get out of this? He says, behold, we have forsaken all, and behold thee, and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? What do we get out of this, Lord? And then the Lord goes on. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, now let's read the way the diglot says, and ye which have followed me in the world's new birthday, that's it, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the world's new birthday, that's it. That's why all these troubles are coming upon the world, to give birth to that new order, the world's new birthday. They had one birthday, yes, way back 6,084 years ago in the Garden of Eden. And we know what our first parents bequeathed to us. Sickness, sorrow, crying, pain, dying, wars. Every other type of affliction that has come upon the human race, upon his children. That was a mighty poor birthday. But it's going to be different. When the troubles of this present time are over, then Jesus said, in the world's new birthday. How good. And then you notice the personnel that is mentioned here as to those who will be participants in the rulership. Ye which have followed me. Who are they? Of course, they're the Christians who are willing to sacrifice in this life and be faithful unto death in the hope that they may live and reign with him. They will be the new personnel in this new government that the Lord is planning for. And then I believe, brethren, when they have completed their course, that 144,000 have been faithful unto death, then I believe there will be new summit meetings take place. Isaiah, the 14th chapter, tells us that the whole earth shall be at rest, that they shall break forth into singing. I just love this text. In 14, 7 and 8. The whole earth is at rest following this great time of trouble. The whole earth is at rest. Yes, the statesmen and the rank and file of humanity. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. They rejoice in that day, in other words. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Since Satan has been laid hold upon, according to Revelation 20, 1-3, the Lord, an angel, came down and laid a hold upon that dragon, the serpent, the devil, and bound him 1,000 years. That feller, a great opponent of God, has been cutting down humanity for 6,000 years. And when he is laid aside, how different. The whole earth is at rest. Turning now to Hosea, the second chapter, verses 21 to 22. I want you to note here the blessed symbol the Lord employs in suggesting to us the new summit talks that are going to take place in the land. And I want you to notice who are the participants in this, in 21 to 22. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And Peter told us that in the face of the troubles and the passing away of the present heavens and earth, which are represented to us as being the present religious systems of our day, Christendom and the society amongst men, which is to pass away, but in their place shall be new heavens and new earth, God says that, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the new heavens, and they shall hear the earth. Yes, Jesus and the church, the personnel and the spiritual phase of the kingdom, they will hear the earth, hear the earthly phase of the kingdom. Those ancient prophets who were faithful unto God had been prepared before the days of Jesus and were promised a better resurrection. They will constitute the earthly phase of the kingdom, and to that small handful of Jews who remain after the scriptures indicate that a time of trouble is to come upon them, Zechariah the 14th chapter verses 1 to 3, when the nation shall come up against them, come up to Jerusalem, to take a spoil, that the cities will be burned, the women destroyed, and so on, a terrible loss of life. And then at the psychological moment, the Lord says in verse 3, then shall I go forth and fight for you as I did in the days of old. And that small group of a marvelously cleansed class of people will rally to the Jews and accept those ancient worthies, and they will be called imposters. But their credentials will be the fact, because being perfect men, their powers and ability to reign will be observed by those, and God through them will drive back the host. And as Zechariah continues on in that 14th chapter, he says those nations that had come up against Jerusalem, they shall yet, from year to year, come up to worship and partake in the Feast of Tabernacles. How grand that then these ancient prophets are the earth that the Lord is speaking of here, the heavens. Jesus and the church, the spiritual personnel, will hear the earth, the earthly class, the ancient prophets. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. The earth hear the corn and the oil, all the remainder of mankind, in the symbolic language the Lord is talking about. There's the contact. Jesus and the church, the ancient prophets, and Jesus tells us in Luke 13, 28 and 29, to drive home the lesson, the place and position that these earthly men will have, we are told that they shall come from the north, south, east, and west, all over the world, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God, yes, and learn at the feet of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those holy prophets. And they will be the intermediates between the world at large. And they will bring their problems to them. And we're happy that the ability of the new personnel in some of the top-level discussions that will take place then will be fully able to remedy and discuss the problems that afflict the world today. Some of these problems are war. So we turn to the Scripture and have that blessed assurance in Isaiah 2, 1-4. That in these new summit talks, yes, they'll be able to take care of the problem of war, and the assurance of God's Word is that this time will come when they shall beat their plows, their swords rather, into plowshares and so on, and men shall not learn war anymore. One of the problems that our statesmen today in their summit talks are bothered with, they find no remedy. Fear, armament races. What a reversal we find here according to Scripture. Then we think of the dead. Yes, even the summit talks are going to take care of that matter too. As John 5, 28 and 29 indicates, that the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. The best summit talks that we could have today by our top level statesmen, brethren, could never remedy a problem such as that. Sickness, the inhabitants of the land, we are told, shall not say they're sick. Yes, top level talks are concerned with the diseases that plague the world today and how people are starving all over the world. And Isaiah the 65th chapter assures us that there will be economic security upon the face of the earth. We'll just read that in closing. Isaiah 65, in 17, we read of the blessed assurance of that new day, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come upon the mind. They'll never want to go back to the situation that they have been brought through at the present time under the ruler of the present order. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, that Satan is the god of the present evil world. And when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. But just to be a change. And they shall build houses, verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. This is merely symbolic language indicating the economic security that will be prevalent throughout all the world and the administration of the new personnel, Jesus and the church and the ancient prophets. They shall not build and another inhabit. No, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the works of their hand. They shall not labor in vain. Yes, build their homes, and sickness afflict the family and the husband away, and finally death reign. Not even able to enjoy for but a few short years the activities and the work of his hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth unto trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. Now when these new summit talks take place and the government is established, we do feel that the people, their reaction is indicated in the Scripture, and we think the worldwide condition will be that the people will rise up, but not in revolt, such as we saw take place not too long ago in the country of Hungary. We know how they rebelled against the rulers there. Terrible time ensued. But over in Zechariah, the 8th chapter, verses 20 to 23, we have from Scripture the record, the feelings of how the people are going to feel about this new government. Yes, the new government that the Lord will establish. And let us modernize it, shall we say. Let us bring it up to date. And as we read, we will try to do this. In Zechariah 8, 20 to 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass. Yes, as we look out on the world scenes today, we wonder, will the world be able to enjoy a peaceful time? We have the assurances we have noted so far in Scripture, there will be a blessed time of rest. And in the face of the problems, then the Lord said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, and there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city of Salem, shall say to another city, Lebanon, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people, strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. In Moscow? In Washington? In Ottawa? No. Many people, strong nations, are come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. I know brethren who believe that Moscow is going to be the offices for the ancient prophets when they're raised, and they're going to carry on their administration from Moscow. The Lord doesn't say so. The Lord of hosts says in Jerusalem they're going to come. That isn't just a theme, friends, or a word illustrative of the worldwide kingdom of the world, Jerusalem representing the kingdom on the earth. This is Jerusalem over in Palestine, which will become the capital city of the world, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of the earth. 10 is a symbolic language in the scripture, indicating all nations outside of the Jewish people. All nations, in other words, shall even take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Yes, all the nations of the world are going to recognize that small band of men over there, the ancient prophets, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets associated with that nucleus who will compose the earthly phase of the kingdom, and by the marvelous rule as it's manifested from the Isaiah the second chapter, indicates that the law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. They're going to recognize the blessed influence of those holy prophets, and they will say, come, we want to go up there. We want to join with you because we have recognized that God is with you. And that will be the climax, brethren, to this great time of trouble, which will gradually become worse and worse as men become more frustrated because of their inability to remedy earth's ills, as they are being hedged in by the Lord, bringing them to that glorious consummation when they will recognize these new rulers, Jesus and the church, and the ancient prophets, and then the kingdom will go out from there. And just as these various governments have their charters, so the Lord, the new rulers, will have their charter. Yes, the Lord says in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, that a great educational program will spread throughout all the world, and the people in the laws, as it will be under the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 to 34, and he says that he will make a new covenant with the United States, with Russia, Britain. No, he said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Jacob and the house of Israel, the one he made the former one with, the old law covenant. He's going to deal with them first. And this great educational program will spread throughout all the world, and through those ancient prophets and the Jewish people, the world will become acquainted with the laws and regulations of that government, and if they're in harmony with it, they will come in under that arrangement, that new covenant arrangement, which will be inaugurated then, and then after 1,000 years of education and training throughout all the world through the administration and these new summit talks, then they will be able to keep that covenant and will be restored to perfection. And then at the end of the millennial age, they will be just like Adam was before he sinned, perfect men, and they will obey their Maker. And the promise is in Matthew, the 25th chapter, because they have been completely obedient, in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, for the goats on the left, but the righteous into everlasting or eternal life, will be the glorious reward after that wonderful climax of that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Praise God then, friends, that the summit talks, while we know will end in frustration, more and more that we have the confidence from His Word to look ahead to that blessed day of relief. And let us pray that we may have part, be part of the personnel in the heavenly phase. And to all others, by whatever measure of truth we can acquire at the present time, we'll be readying ourselves for that wonderful kingdom. And if we pass through the trouble, as many thousands will all over the world, we will be acquainted with the facts, and we'll be able to run speedily, as it were, up that new highway that will be open, that new speedway in which the scriptures say in Isaiah 2, the people will flow into that kingdom, to that mountain. Yes, there will be a speedway there. May the Lord add His blessing. 73 would be a nice hymn. Thank you. Excuse
me. Thank you so very much, Brother Chambers. Being able to sit in summit meeting the Lord has arranged, thinking of the continuation of that Peter, seeing these things will be dissolved. What manner of person should we be in our conduct and in our walk in godliness?
Our dear, loving, kind Father in heaven, humbly and reverently, together we bow in Thy presence. We wish to acknowledge, Father, the hope that we receive from Thee many precious promises of Thy Word. truly it is a storehouse. The mine